Turn, if you would, in your Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians, the letter from Paul. And as you're turning, over the last couple of weeks, I've talked to you a little bit about where it is that I feel like we should be focusing, or what I would encourage us to focus on in the new year. Our very first service, we talked about looking ahead to what it is that God's going to be doing rather than looking back at what took place behind us. That time is done. We learn from those things, but we don't dwell in those times. Last week, we talked about expectation and about expectation versus disappointment. And let me just give you just a quick word about this before I go on. It was sort of a closing thought. Again, expectation. If you didn't hear this or you don't remember, these are all online. You can go to our website and you can listen to all of these. When we place expectations on people, here's what it is that we're doing. We are putting our will into their lives, sometimes in direct opposition, but certainly in place of what God may want for them. Does that make sense? When we have expectations of how we think somebody should behave and what they should do, we are in our minds and our hearts putting our will on them, when in reality what we should be doing is praying and asking for God's will to be seen in their lives. Now, that doesn't mean we don't care about people. It doesn't mean that we don't care about relationships and about the people around us. But as I shared with you last week, the people that I have expectations of in my life is a very small group of people. Certainly, first is God. I expect God to be true to who He says He is in His Word. All of His promises. God can never break His Word, because the moment He does that, He stops being God. He can't do that. So I expect God, everything I read, He's going to be true to His Word. I expect things of my wife. I expect things of my family and my closest circle of friends. But outside of that, I'm not willing and I don't want to put my will on Dan's life. What I want to do is to pray God's will for him and whatever it is that he wants to do. So I just want to encourage you with that. Again, if you don't remember, you didn't hear that, you can go online and listen to it. But expectations are something that I believe, especially in families, in our homes, and in our churches, we've got to be so careful of those. Because invariably what we do is we put things on people that they have, first of all, no idea that we're expecting them to do, and then secondly, normally things that they can't do. We get frustrated, we get disillusioned, we get upset. And so many churches find themselves in these places because of the expectations we put on one another that don't get fulfilled. And let me encourage us, don't do that with the people in your life. Pray for them. Pray God's will for their lives. Amen? Okay, that was for free. All right, that didn't even count to what we're going to be going on here. What I want to talk about this morning is the most excellent way. 1 Corinthians 13. Not the first time you've heard these words, but I want you to look at them this morning just a little bit differently for a few moments. Paul talks a great deal in his letters about love, even though it was not always easy for him to show it. And you can read about this sometimes in the letters that he writes. Paul sometimes cops a pretty tough attitude. Paul wasn't always the easiest guy to be around. He was pretty demanding. Paul had a missionary buddy of his that came along with him on one of his journeys, and he got rid of him. He said, I don't want you with me anymore. The guy disappeared. Paul was tough. And yet what he does is he talks about understanding what it is to be able to love one another. Now here's the thing that's tough, though. It's a challenge. It is easy to know about love. It's not always easy to demonstrate it. Stop me if you think I'm wrong on that. We know what love is. We know how we should love, but it's not always easy to demonstrate that love. I heard a story of a man that was cast in his church's big production, a passion play, and he was cast as the role of Jesus. Now, I got to tell you, I used to be at a church, and they did a big Easter production, and I got to play Jesus. That's a tough role. I mean, that I'd only been at the church like 1 or 2 years, and here I am walking down, I'm carrying this, and I've got thorns, and it just, the next year I did the Christmas show, I was an angel. I got like demoted. I don't know what happened there. I think I messed up one of the miracles or something. I didn't do what I was supposed to do. But the guy's playing the role of Jesus, and they're doing this outside, and he's carrying the cross, and there's a guy over that he knew that was heckling him, calling out to him, saying all kinds of things. The guy finally got to the point where he couldn't take it anymore. He drops the cross, goes over into the crowd, and he punches the guy in the head. So they finish the production, and the director calls him over, and he goes, listen, he said, I know that you were upset by this guy. He said, but I got to fire you. You're Jesus. You can't go punch people in the head. You're being Jesus. I don't see that in here anywhere. So the guy begs him, and he says, please, please, please. He says, don't. He said, I know. He said, I lost my head there for a minute. He said, but don't make me quit. He said, I love doing this. I won't do it again. He said, okay, I'll give you one more chance. Next show they have, the guy's back again, heckling him again. And so the guy remembers all of this, and he's carrying his cross, and he gets up to the guy where he's standing, and he goes, I'll see you after the resurrection. He kept carrying his cross. It's easy to know what you're supposed to do, but actually doing it is not always the same thing. So I want to look at 1 Corinthians 13. I just want to look at the first three verses. And what I want us to see here is this. Paul is going to be showing us here that love is more important than anything. Anything. Everything that we do that's of God or that we do for God has to be done on a foundation and a bed of love. Because without it, and this is what we're going to read, it doesn't matter what you're doing. It has of no value. No value to it. And the things that Paul's going to show us here all look like things that we would say, wait a minute, those are very important. As a matter of fact, many churches build their foundations on these things rather than on love. And how do I know that? Because if you go back to the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians, Paul talks about things like spiritual gifts. And he talks about relationships within the church. And he spends twice as long talking about how we should treat one another than he does on the things that we do within the church. Love is more important than all of it. So, where am I at? 1 Corinthians 13, first verse. He says, if I speak in the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, if I have faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. And Paul here talks about four things that love is more important than. And I want us to look at them just quickly this morning again to understand that no matter what it is that you do, no matter what it is that you think, if love is not the foundation of what it is that you say and your actions, they're of no value in the kingdom. Here's the first one. He says, if I speak in the tongues of men of angels and do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. So Paul is saying that love is more important even than the spiritual gifts. More important. Now there are a lot of churches that put spiritual gifts, and especially charismatic and Pentecostal churches, that embrace the gifts of the Spirit, as we do here. We embrace the gifts. We believe that the gifts of the Spirit are active in the world today. There's no ending time on those. Now, not all churches believe that, but that is what we stand on here. God is still active. God is still doing the things that he did in Jesus' time, still doing them today. The gifts were given to the church. You read about them in the second chapter of Acts, where the Holy Spirit came at the time of Pentecost. Paul says, you know what? You can speak in all of those languages. You can do all of those things. You can have all of these spiritual gifts. You can heal. You can have words of knowledge, words of wisdom. You can speak in different tongues that you've never studied. You can maybe even interpret those tongues. But if you don't do it in love, here's the example he uses. He says it's like a clanging gong or a sounding cymbal. Now, what does that mean? Well, in the pagan times of that era, when they would go to their temples to worship their idols, when they walked up to the entrance of the door, the worshipers would take a big hammer and they would bang this gong or cymbal that they had at the doorway. The reason they did that is because they wanted to wake up their God so that they could hear their prayers. Now you're sitting there going, really? What kind of a God is that, that I have to actually wake him up in order to hear what it is that I'm saying? You think back to Elijah. When he and the prophets of Baal, remember this story, when they had that smack-off time? It wasn't actually a smack-off, but that's what I... And they were going to build the altars, and Elijah said to him, you call down those prophets of Baal, you call down the fire, and I'll call down fire. You remember the story? And what does Elijah say to him? He says, hey, listen, you guys need to probably speak up. Your God's probably sleeping. He might be traveling. That's what he's talking about. Because they believed that when they walked up to their temple, they had to hit this gong in order to wake up their God. Paul says, If you're operating and working with spiritual gifts and you don't have love, what you're doing is as valuable and makes as much sense as someone that comes up and feels like that they have to try to wake up a non-existent deity. It has to be with love. The spiritual gifts, they're important. God gives them to us to use, but Paul talks so much more about how to use them. And he says it has to be done in love. That's why he says, let me show you the most excellent way. The gifts without love are meaningless. The second thing then that he says, if I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, Paul's telling us that love is more important than great mental abilities. You can be the smartest guy in the room everywhere you go. If you don't have love, it's worthless. There's a man by the name of Terence Towle. I don't know if any of you have heard this name before. 40 years old. He's in Los Angeles. He's a professor at UCLA, mathematics. He has one of the highest tested IQs ever on record. Now, let me just give you a little bit of framework of where this fits. If you have normal or average IQ, it's somewhere between 90 and 100. That's average normal. So you're not going to be walking into things. All right, that's what, so if you got that. If you've got 110 to 120, you've got superior intelligence. Obviously, that's everyone in this room. If you have 120 to 140, it is very superior intelligence. And once you get over 140, you're entering into genius range. Terence Towle's IQ has been measured between 225 and 230. At the age of 9, he scored a 760 on an advanced math portion of the SAT score, 760, 9 years old. By the time he was 16, he had his bachelor's and his master's degree. At 21, he had graduated with a PhD from Princeton. By the time he was 24, he was a full professor at UCLA, the youngest that they had ever had in that. On his very best day, without love, none of that's of any value. None of it. And so many times I think that we walk around, and listen, we do this in churches as well as everywhere else. We get very impressed with people that maybe have memorized a lot of Scripture. Memorization of Scripture is important. We're going to be looking through that this coming year. I've told you that already. We're going to do that as a church. But if you don't do it with love, it doesn't matter how much you know. It does not matter what you can recite. It doesn't matter what you can recall. I really don't care how big your brain pan is. What I want to know is, how much do you love the people in your life? Paul said that's the only thing that's of importance. Third thing then he does, he writes, he says, if I have faith that can move mountains. Now, I want you to listen to this part carefully because you could leave here hearing something that I did not say. Paul says love is more important than faith. More important. Now watch, Paul doesn't say faith is not important. But my question for us this morning is, what do you have faith in? Where is your faith this morning? I believe that for most of us, if not all, we believe that God sent his son. We have faith that that event took place. We have faith in the word of God that's been given to us. That this is his word given to us through man. It is inerrant. Hear me. It's inerrant. There are no errors in the scripture. Man has gotten involved in some of these things, but there's no errors in it. So I have faith in that. I have faith in the fact that Jesus came and died for me. I have faith in the fact that because I've confessed my sins, I'm going to heaven when I die. I'll be with him. I have faith that he heals. I have faith that he knows our hearts and cares and loves us. But if I have faith in all of those things and I don't have love, that faith is of no value. It has to be in God's love because love is the foundation on which all of those things grow, on which it all sits. And so you can be in church every single Sunday. You can give money in the offering box every single Sunday. You can even pray and read your word. But if you're walking around not showing God's love to people, Paul says, you know what? There's no worth in that. Can I encourage you this morning, don't be so concerned about the things that you do. Be much more concerned about the condition of your heart with the people in your life. To demonstrate God's love, that when someone does me wrong, my first thought is not, I'm going to get them back. My first thought is, how can I love them in a way that God can minister and speak to them? How can I pray for them? There must be something going on. You've heard this, hurt people hurt people. So if someone hurts me, It isn't because they've just picked me out and decided to make an example or decided to hurt me. They're hurting somehow. How can I pray for them? You can't think that way without love. And where is that most important? In the place that we go every single day, every single night in our homes. That's where it's got to start. And I know some of you might be going, you know, Pastor Dave, you talk about this an awful lot. You know why? It's because those are the places that get the least amount of it. My father was a pastor, as has been in ministry for over 60 years, 6-0, over 60 years. And I can always remember the fact that when I would see Dad at these places where he would go preach and do these kinds of ministries, he was not the same guy I saw at home. Now, I'm not suggesting he was a bad guy at home, but everybody else got about 98% of who he was. We got about 2%. Folks, it shouldn't be that way. Don't show your love. Don't be kind. Don't be this wonderful, great, gregarious person outside, and then when you get home, suddenly you're being quiet, and you're cross, and you're speaking sharply, and you're treating your family, the people that you should love the most, in a way that you would never even treat the people at your office or people that you see on the street. It has to be about love, about God's love. Here's the last thing he says. He says, if I give all that I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship, and what Paul is saying is that love is more important than giving and even self-sacrifice. He's more important than all of those things. Now, again, we in the church would go, man, look at this guy. He's so generous. Look at what he's always helping people. Paul doesn't say, don't tithe. Now, he's not even talking about tithing. Paul's saying, empty your bank account. Max out your credit cards. Give everything you have to someone else. If you do it without love, that has no meaning. It's meaningless. And then he goes on to say, and even if your body is hardship, so you're the kind of guy that if someone's moving, they're calling you first. That used to be me for the longest time. I can't tell you. Jeff, you're probably like that too. People probably call you a lot too. I don't know how many people I've moved in my life. I don't know if they just picked up their phone and my number just dialed automatically or what it was. I've got these horror stories about moving these people. But you know what? If you do it without love, none of those things has any significance or any meaning. And Paul says, when you do those things in love, he says there's a place that you come to, and this is his writing of this, and this is all of Paul's message through this. You're doing something that's going to bring people together. There's going to be unity. There's going to be life. And that's my prayer for this church. There is not one church that ever began with people in contention with one another going, I can't stand the way that person is. Not one. Churches come together, everybody's excited, and we're happy, and it is going to be great, man. We get our own church, and let's go. And then a little bit later, things begin to happen. And division begins to come, and I have expectations, and I don't agree with this person. They sat in my seat this Sunday, and why did that happen? And I wanted the last donut up there. They know I like that donut. That's for you college guys. All right, that was for you. I've seen you arm wrestling over that. Paul says, you know what? If you don't have love, none of the things that you're doing are going to be of any value, and they're not going to be of worth to the kingdom. That's my prayer for our church, is that we do everything God wants us to do in love. Now, does that mean that we're always going to like everybody that we talk to and everything's going to be all wonderful? I'm realistic. There's people. We're people. I know that. There's different personalities, different ways of looking at things. But you know what? If I come up, and I'll do this with Danny because Danny knows I like him. But if I have a problem with Danny, if I'm approaching him with love, that's not the things that I'm seeing. If I approach him with love, my desire is how can God minister to him? How can God bless him? You say, well, what if he's nasty to you? I'm ministering. I want to bless him. Well, what if you don't get what you want? I'm ministering. I want to bless him. Those should be our hearts, my friends. That should be the way that we live life every single day. You go, so Pastor Dave, why doesn't everybody do this? Because it isn't always easy. It's not easy to be that way all of the time. But you know what? That's my heart's desire. And I believe that if we ask him every single day, Father, use me today to be an instrument for you, he'll do that. But now watch. Fair warning. It's like praying for patience. If you ask God to give you opportunities to be kind and loving to somebody, he's not going to send you kind and loving people into your life. He's going to send the people that are standing on your last nerve 6 seconds after you say hello to them. Those are the ones he's going to bring for you to be able to say, Father, this is not good. But I know you love them. and you died for them. And what I want and how I feel is not always the most important thing that's going on around me. See, I'm convinced that if we begin to do things like that as a church, beginning in our homes, beginning in our families, we are going to begin to see change that are going to take place. You're going to see things change in your workplace because now instead of you adding fuel to that fire of what's going on, you're a peacemaker. Your heart's different. So in your dorm room, you got four or five people living in your apartment. Now instead of contention, you're the person that's bringing a calming atmosphere there. Not because of you, but because of your desire to serve God. That's what's important. And so the importance of having love as the underlying and first motivation of what we do, how we act, what we say, cannot be overstated. We can't do too much of that. You can't love somebody too much. You can love them too much in the wrong way. But you can't love somebody too much when you're praying for them, when you want the best for their lives, when you want God to minister to them. Because listen to what Jesus said. And this is, and you don't have to look this up, but you can trust me, it's there. John 13:34, he says this, "A new command I give to you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another." What did Jesus say? A new suggestion I give to you. A new recommendation, a new thought for you to have. He didn't say any of that. What's he say? A command I give to you, that you love one another. And see, in our culture today, we talk about love as if it's something that we can't control. There's no way that we can have any way of dealing with it. We fall in love like we fall into a ditch walking along the road. We fall out of love like we tumble out of a tree, like we have no choice in what it is that's taking place. My friends, I've told you here from this pulpit so many times, we have a choice in everything that we do. God gives us the choice, the will to be able to choose, and that goes with love. I have a choice to be able to love people that don't really feel or look very lovely to me. I have a choice to love people that aren't loving back to me. And when I do those things, I am standing and I am walking in the things of God, and it will make a difference in the way that things are going on in my life. Can I encourage you this morning, make that choice. Make the choice to love one another. It's the greatest, most important thing that you can do. And boy, I'll tell you, you're going to shock some people too. Wouldn't that be a great way to help somebody to see something different about you? You know, the last time I did this to you, you about bit my head off. Now you're being nice to me. What's going on? Whew. Tom, how about it? Talk about an open door. You'll talk to him for 45 minutes and not even inhale. That's a good thing. Yeah, amen. So I want to encourage you. Look for those opportunities. God will let you have them, but stand strong in that. Be firm in the things that God's called us to be, all to his glory. Amen. Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you, God, for your word. I thank you, God, that your love for us never runs out and that it is absolutely unconditional. Father, we didn't earn your love. We can't do things even now to make you love us more. What you do, God, is you love us so much that it fills us up. And that if we are willing and if we desire, we can, God, show and share that love everywhere we go. Father, I pray that we would desire to love the people around us wastefully, loving so much that it just pours out. God, I pray that in the difficult times, in the times, Father, when our hearts and our minds just don't feel like loving someone, Father, that it is your love that fills us. As Corrie Ten Boom tells the story of coming face to face with that Nazi concentration camp guard. And she said as her hand came up to shake his, she knew it wasn't her that was doing that. It was your love through her. And so, Father, I pray, may your love show through us everywhere we go. I pray blessing now over each and every person here as we go. I pray, God, that we would always look to you in everything that we do, all to your glory and all to your honor. It's in the matchless name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that we pray these things together. Amen.